If you'd like to take your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to start by reading a passage, and I want to focus this evening on the concept of unbelief. I've entitled our message tonight, The Sin of Unbelief, something that is very important for us. It's something that is crucial to our Christian lives, our development. It's something that's, in the eyes of God, very serious. The sin of unbelief. There's a story here that's told in 2 Kings chapter 7 during the days of Elisha. The Assyrian empire has begun to oppress the nation of Israel for their sin. God is judging Israel in a lot of different ways. Times are really tough right now, but God decides that he's going to lighten his hand of judgment. And it starts off with a prophecy that Elisha gives. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, and this shekel is not very much money at all. In other words, you'll be able to get a lot for very little. It's been flipped. There's been inflation, so to speak. Things have been very expensive. And Elisha says, by the way, tomorrow things are going to improve overnight dramatically. And here was the response in verse 2. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. There was a prophecy given, and this man did not believe the prophecy. He publicly scoffed at and scorned the prophecy. There would have to be a miracle. God would have to open the windows of heaven and just drop everything on us for such a thing like this to happen. Shall this be? And so Elisha said, because you did not believe, it's still going to happen. And you're going to see it, but you are not going to eat thereof. You're not going to be able to enjoy it. And so as the story goes, the Syrian army had come against the Israelite army, and just before they were to attack and invade, it says that God caused them to hear the noise. We see this in verse 6. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and of noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they thought, oh no, there's armies hired against us, and they all just fled. And when they fled, they left everything behind. They left their food, they left their clothes, they left their tents, and there was all of this spoil, and there were some lepers that just started wandering around, and they came upon this spoil, and they said, jackpot, we hit the jackpot, and they started eating and drinking, and they get full, and all of a sudden they have a realization. There are people in the city of that are starving to death, and we are holding our peace, keeping this all for ourselves. We do not well. We should go tell people about it. And so they do. They go tell. At first, people were skeptical. Oh, I don't know. I think the Syrians are trying to fool us. They're leaving all this stuff here. And when we come get it, then they're going to pounce. And so they're very skeptical. But as they go and check it out, they send people to check it out. Sure enough, they're gone. And there's all this stuff. And so they bring it in. Hordes of stuff. They bring it into the city. And let's pick it up. In verse 16, it says, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." In other words, what God said would happen, happened exactly how and when he said it would happen. And so verse 17, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned," the guy that didn't believe, "to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. There's a couple of things that we see in this chapter, in this passage. It is a great story of the power of God, the ability for God to overcome any enemy, any obstacle that we may face. It's a good story of God's provision for his people that are struggling. But it's also a story of unbelief and its consequences. There are great consequences for unbelief. Now, unbelief is one of those sins that we don't usually put in the category of the big heinous sins. Adultery, murder, theft, unbelief. We don't usually put it there. Unbelief is invisible often. You don't always know that someone is unbelieving. Sometimes it manifests it. With this man, it manifested in his words. But often it's a private thing. It's secret. And nobody can see it. But God sees it. And God is greatly offended at unbelief. It's way up the list. By the way, unbelief is the one sin that if somebody doesn't get taken care of, they will die in hell. It's all sins that lead someone to hell. But the sin of unbelief keeps someone from accepting the gospel to where they can have forgiveness and redemption for their sins. So unbelief, and there is an unbelief for salvation that many people lack. We're not talking about that tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the sin of God's people who at one point had belief in the gospel. They have believed for salvation, but there's more to believe in life. And as God's people, the sin of unbelief is one that we need to watch out for. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 53 through 58, where it shows during the ministry of Jesus, how he was confronted. He went around and he did great miracles and taught. And some people believed and some people did not. Here's the response of Jesus to unbelief. Matthew 13, verse 53 says this, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. By the way, basically what they're saying is, I don't know how Jesus has all this wisdom. He must be stealing it. He must be plagiarizing someone else. There's no way that he can come up with this on his own. I mean, he's just an uneducated carpenter. We know him. This is in Nazareth, by the way. And it says they were offended in him. And here's the response, middle of verse 57. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Interesting. They didn't believe in Jesus, and he grew up with them in their presence, but they don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe that these mighty works are authentic. They don't believe that his parables are authentic. And it says, because of that, they were limited in what they were able to experience. Jesus did not many mighty works. He healed a few people, but he would have done so much more for them, but he didn't because of their unbelief. Their unbelief chopped them off from the blessing of God, from the favor of Jesus. Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, the same passage, the same situation, but it says, And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. The word marveled means that Jesus looked at their situation. He saw, he knew what they had experienced. He knew what they had been exposed to, what they had seen. And despite all of that, they did not believe. And Jesus said, wow, wow. He marveled. Jesus was astonished. Now, by the way, Jesus is the God of the universe, and nothing surprises God. Nothing can ever take God by surprise. And yet, the God of the universe is marveling at their unbelief. Listen to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, and afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. There were people that saw Jesus alive and they said, we have seen Jesus alive. And the disciples said, no, you didn't. We saw him dead. We saw him die on the cross, and they put him in the tomb and they rolled a stone, a really, really big stone. There's no way that he's alive. You guys are making it up. And they didn't believe. And when Jesus appeared to them, one of the first things that he did was he confronted them with their unbelief. He scolded them for not believing what they were told. Luke 24, it's again after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appears to two on the road to Emmaus, who, by the way, had also heard what the women said. Luke 24, verse 21, it says, this is the two speaking to Jesus, not knowing yet that it is Jesus. They say, but we trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found that even so as the woman had said unto them, but him they saw not. So they're still in their unbelief. They've heard, they have eyewitnesses. And they said, we just don't believe it. And here's what Jesus says to those two. They're believers. They're saved, but they didn't believe in the resurrection yet. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, you guys are fools because you didn't believe the women. And you didn't believe these eyewitness testimonies. He says, slow of heart to believe the prophets. This is prophesied in the word of God hundreds of years ago. You should have believed it when it happened. So he calls them fools for their hardness of heart. He scolds them. He rebukes them. Jesus is offended. He often marvels at our unbelief. By the way, there was another time when someone, a Gentile, believed in Jesus. Remember the centurion? He says, Jesus, you don't even have to come and heal my servant. You can just speak the word and it'll be done. And it says, and Jesus marveled at him and said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Sometimes our faith can cause Jesus to marvel. Wow, how can you believe like that? You haven't even seen anything yet. And sometimes our unbelief can make Jesus marvel. For all that you have seen, you still won't believe me? Jesus can marvel at both our faith and unbelief. Is your faith so strong that you cause God to do a double take? Or is your unbelief so strong that you cause God to drop his jaw, so to speak, in astonishment that after all he's done for you, after all that you've experienced, you won't believe him, won't believe his word? One of the famous passages in the Bible about unbelief of God's people is in Numbers chapter 13. It's when the Israelite company, when the Israelite nation came to Kadesh Barnea just before they were to go into the promised land. They've been out of Egypt for 1 year. They've wandered in the wilderness for 1 year. That's all that they should have done. And by the way, it was only a short journey. God just kept them in the wilderness for that year to grow their faith, but it hasn't grown. So I want to read a little bit of the account of when God commanded them to go, but they didn't. Numbers 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So he says, I want you to send 12 men, one from every tribe. And he says, I am giving you the land. I want you to go and look at it. And so they do. And in verse 27, they come back. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Maybe you know the song. It says, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They had brought these grapes. The cluster of grapes was so big it took 2 people to carry it on a staff between them, on a rod. It says, "It's awesome, but nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." It's awesome, but it's too awesome for us. We can't do it. Down in verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We walked up with them and told them, We're really tiny. And they said, Yes, you are tiny. And so we said, Bye. There's no way we can defeat these people. It's impossible. Go to the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, So that was the 10 spies, what they said. And now the people respond. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt." So by the way, what these people are doing, how many people saw the land? Just 12. And 10 of them had an evil report, and they brought some grapes. But all they had to go on was their word. All of the people believed. They had faith in the wrong source. They believed the 10. They didn't believe the 2. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God's promise. They believed sight unseen. They haven't even seen the giants. They haven't even seen the walls and the great cities. All they have heard is the secondhand account of 10 people, and they believed that more than the God that had redeemed them from Egypt and brought them out and for the last year provided for them miraculously in the wilderness over and over and over again. They believed 10 unbelievers more than they believed God. And here's God's response. Again, God is greatly offended by unbelief. That was the sin here, unbelief. Verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them. God pinpoints it. He says their sin is unbelief. How long will it be until they believe me for all that I have showed them, for all that I've done to them? So here's God's consequence to them down in verse 29, Numbers 14, 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. God gave them a promise. He gave them a command. I want you to go and possess the land. He gave them a promise. I'm going to give it to you. But they didn't believe, and so God took away the blessing, and he said, you're going to fall in the wilderness. You're all going to die, except Joshua and Caleb and all the children, everyone from 20 years old and down. Everyone else, millions of people, died because of unbelief. And unbelief manifested itself, by the way, in fear and disobedience. That is how you can see unbelief come out. It comes out in disobedience. It comes out, which, by the way, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And unbelief leads to this rebellion. It talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, this Kadesh Barnea generation. I want to read Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 13. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What we just read is called the provocation. God says, you've tempted me these 10 times, you're done. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God says that it is a hardening of the heart. It is gross, evil sin, this concept of unbelief. And God says, they're going to fall in the wilderness. They will not enter into my rest. And God says, you and I will not enter into his rest either, if we have an evil heart of unbelief. We need to believe God and believe his word and his commands and his promises, and then go out and obey and follow him as a result. God faults his people for not believing the word of God when it is given to them. God doesn't say, well, you know, I guess it's kind of understandable that they don't believe. I mean, after all, my word is kind of hard to believe. It can be kind of far-fetched, and you know, it has been attacked. There are some people who say it's not even the word of God, it's just the word of man, and maybe it's been corrupted, and maybe this has been changed, and there's so much floating around out there that I kind of get how it's hard for them to believe. So, you know, I understand it's not big a deal. That's not what God says. God says it is wicked sin to not believe my word, despite the smokescreen that the world and the devil tries to give us regarding the word of God. God just gives us his word. And if you believe it, you will be blessed. If you don't believe God's word, you will miss out on the blessing. You will be judged, sometimes severely. God is offended. The good news is that there is something that we can do with unbelief. It's actually good news that the Bible calls it sin. Did you ever think about it that way? If something you are born with or you can't help, it might never go away. There's nothing you can do about it. You have a terminal disease. Unbelief is not that. Unbelief is sin. And we know what to do with sin in the Bible. What do we do with it? We confess it and forsake it. We ask for forgiveness. We say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. Help me to believe. Help me to go out and obey what you've told me to do. There's something we can do. We know exactly what to do, and sin is forgiven immediately, and we can get back on the right track of blessing. To believe God simply means to take him at his word. If he says that he created everything, then we say he created everything. If he says nothing is impossible with me, we say nothing is impossible with him. If he says I will provide for all of your needs, I will take care of you, we say I believe that you will take care of me. Anything and everything that God says, we just believe it, and then we act on it. And there's so many commands and promises that are linked with our faith that we need to obey. The way that we demonstrate that we believe is by obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to finish with 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. We've been talking about unbelief. I want to finish with a good verse about belief and the consequences. We've looked at the consequences of unbelief. Some people died as a result of it. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They missed out. This man who didn't believe was trampled to death, and he didn't enjoy the blessings. Listen to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. It says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" If we take the word of God and believe it, that is success. If we believe God and believe his messengers, believe his word, that is prosperousness. God will take care of all the rest if we believe him and follow him. I want to ask you tonight, is there an area of your life that you have been lacking obedience because of a lack of faith? Maybe God has called you to give, whether it be tithing to the Lord through the local church, whether it be giving to someone that has a need, meeting a particular need. Maybe you have doubted that you'll be able to have enough, that God will be able to make ends meet, and so you've been holding back because of unbelief. I challenge you to believe God's promises. Put God to the test and see if God will let you fail. See if God will let you fall. And maybe something else in your life, whatever it may be, I hope that God opens each of our hearts to something. That unbelief has crept in, a doubt. Maybe I won't step out and try something for God because I don't know if he can do it. I don't know if it'll work. Maybe your prayer life is hindered. Maybe you haven't been praying for certain things because you just don't know for sure if God can or will do it. I challenge you, cast off the sin of unbelief. Pray to God, ask him to forgive it, and then forsake it and go on in faith and do great things for God and see him do great things in your life. Don't be bogged down and judged because of the sin of unbelief. Let's close together in prayer.